kind of an interesting thing. And one of the things that I mentioned when we first started this book is that when you read through the law, even though you realize that much of this is not going to apply to you and I because we're not under the law, it really is amazing how God cares about us. And when we read the law, He reveals His heart to us in the way He wants us to take care of each other, in the way He wants to take care of His children so that they don't get themselves into danger or into trouble. Amazing the steps that He took and to the length that He went to protect His people. They didn't appreciate it. Of course, we just usually don't. And a lot of times we just figure He's trying to make us miserable or He's upset and wants us to be upset too, but it doesn't work that way. It's amazing the things that God talks about. Again, we're going to learn that these sins that we'll even be taking a look at in chapter 20, these are sins of the, as we saw earlier, of the former inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Keep that in mind. They were common practices of the Canaanites. And so Israel's been warned or being warned against these sins. God puts them in the form of commandments. This is the way they do it. Don't do anything like it. And you may be surprised to learn that these sins were punished by the death penalty. What that means to us is that the death penalty was God's idea Himself. It wasn't like Moses said, "You guys make me sick. You know, you do something like that, iron's going to kill you." No, that came directly from the mouth of God. Sins were punished, certain sins, by the death penalty. And this also may surprise you, maybe not because if you've been with us and you've been reading through Leviticus with us, it may surprise you to learn that punishment throughout Scripture is not ever given to reform an individual. Have you noticed that? No punishment in Scripture is given to reform anyone. Think about that. Punishment of a crime was given specifically for the moral good of the people, of the land, of the nation. When this punishment comes, and it's the death penalty, it's not designed to reform you. Oh, you'll be changed, but not like you think. What a thought. Also, we see here, and we will see, we already have seen and we will see, that the actual punishment of a crime was supposed to be a deterrent to that crime. Does that make sense? The punishment of the crime was supposed to be a deterrent for the crime itself. Where there is swift punishment for a crime, in other words, there is less crime in God's economy. See, God understands human nature. He created all of us. He understands human nature. And you'll find that when the punishment fits the crime, crime decreases. When the punishment doesn't fit the crime, crime increases. Ugliness increases. Wow. Well, with all that in mind, let's take a look at chapter 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn or travel in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." God speaks to Moses because Moses is the one who will deliver the law to the people. Moses, in the Old Testament here, called the lawgiver. We know it came from the Lord. Moses brought it down to the people. Moses has been called to be the responsible one. The one who will see that the law of God is delivered and will see that the law of God is carried out. That'll be Moses. So God speaks directly to Moses. And now he refers to worship of Molech. We talked a little bit about, I think the last time we got together, the worship of Molech was brutal. It was demonic. It was cruel. Children were offered as human sacrifices. Remember, they would lay them on, or sometimes the statue would be hollowed out, and they would get it glowing red hot, and there'd be a roaring fire inside, and they would lay the children on the statue, or throw the children inside the belly of the statue, and the children would fry to death. What's the penalty? The penalty for this sin would be to stone the guilty party. And to tell you the truth, if you would watch it taking place, stoning is almost too good for that person, you know? If you would see the things that are taking place, the taking of innocent human life, those babies. See, it's almost too good for someone who does that to his own son or his own daughter, or her own son or her own daughter. The brutality against children, God says, requires the death penalty. Stone them to death. I believe that the brutality against the children of our land could be tamed just a bit if the guilty persons were put to death. You say, that's really a weird statement. I believe it. You say, well, what if they're innocent? Well, good question. Because you're innocent in our land, theory, till you're proven guilty. They're considered innocent till proven guilty. So here's my question to you. If they're judged to be guilty, what do you say? Tell you what God says. He says, you've got to put that away from you, out of your land. Christians fight over this. We won't settle it tonight, I'm sure. I know you've got your opinions. But one of the best ways to stop crime is to prevent it. It's easier to prevent a crime than it is to try and solve it. Make sense? The word we use, I guess, is proactive instead of reactive. And so God says, here's what I want you to do. Look at verse 3. And I will set my face against that man. I don't know about you, but that even sounds bad. I mean, for you to say, God has set his face against me. What a terrible thing. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my name. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from that man or from the man, when he gives of his seed unto Molech and kills him and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and cut him off and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among the people. Wow. God says, I will set my face against that individual. That's something God says I will not put up with. And remember, we talked about God has a special place in his heart for little children. God hasn't changed and he won't change. He still has a special place in his heart for little children. It is a direct offense against the Lord himself. You notice that? He said that in these verses. Because they have a special place. Here's what God says. We just read verses 3 through 5. God says, when you sacrifice your seed to Molech, it actually defiles my sanctuary and it profanes my name. So God says, I take it personally when you murder the little ones. And so anyone who does that and is guilty should be put to death. And here's something that we're familiar with, but maybe you never knew it was in the Bible. Interesting, for a person to stand by knowing that his neighbor worships Molech and does nothing to save those children or nothing to speak out, it makes you basically a partner to the crime. So You got to give that some thought. I remember arresting a young fellow Christian who had just come out of jail. He spent 2.5 years in jail. And I pulled over a car that had just robbed a 7-Eleven. He was on probation. And I pulled him over and we dragged them all out, got him on the ground, handcuffed him. And he says, "Officer, I'm innocent." "Yeah, well, we all are." "No, I'm innocent. I was in the car. All they did was they told me they were going to go inside and buy some cigarettes. And that's all. And they went in and they came, walked back out, got in the car, and I drove away. I didn't know." You know what? Guilt by association. Now, he had to go back to jail because he was driving a getaway car from people who stole. Think about it. God says, "It defiles my sanctuary. It profanes my name. So I will not have any of it." And a person who stands by knowing what their neighbors have done and does nothing about it, basically that person becomes a partner to the crime. God sets his face against that person and their family as well. You say, "Pretty harsh. Why is God so harsh? Is he mad?" Mm-mm. He wants to make sure that none offer their children on the altar of some false god. Well, how do you make sure of that? Give them a commandment and then make the punishment fit the crime. Later on, you're going to see the words, maybe you've heard them quoted, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Doesn't mean if somebody puts your eye out, you ought to run and poke theirs out. What it means is the punishment needs to fit the crime. If someone breaks your finger, you shouldn't turn around and kill their three children, in other words. Get it? The punishment needs to fit the crime. And God says the punishment here will fit this crime. And others who are involved, even if they weren't actually a part of it, God still holds them accountable. Wow. We're learning principles here because, first of all, you understand as well as I do that if someone offers their child to some false god, we're not going to run, pick up rocks, have them come to the front door and hit them with them. You understand that that's not how it works. But we're learning principles. We're learning principles here. Principles to live by. Verse 6 says, "The soul that turns after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards, to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people." Remember, we talked last time in chapters previous to this about familiar spirits. Those who deal with familiar spirits. The Wiccans will do that. The Satanists will do that. The New Age, or many of the New Agers will do it. Commonly do business with the spirit world. Wizards are normally in the original language called wise ones, all-seeing ones, or wizards. They would communicate with the dead commonly, get in touch with the dead, necromancy. And God says it's forbidden. In verse 27, we won't get there for a few minutes, but in verse 27, God says those people are to be put to death as well. That's how serious God takes people trying to communicate with the dead or familiar spirits or the like. We talked about that in earlier chapters. Verse 7 says, "Sanctify yourselves." That means to be set aside, set apart. Remember, sanctify. "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." Here's the reminder. Our God sets us apart. Those that are truly born again, now realizing we're saved by grace through faith, not under the law. Still, God has said that he's sanctified us. We're being sanctified daily as well. That he's set us aside, set us apart specifically for his use. Our lives, truly born again Christians, our lives are really sanctified, set apart for his use. And he does that, doesn't he? He gives us gifts, special callings. And he gives everyone gifts and he sets us aside or apart specifically for his use. We are his. We're bought with a price. That's what he's saying there in verses 7 and 8. It's the grace of God, by the way. If you wonder, the grace of God letting the people know that they are His people. Sanctify yourselves, because I've sanctified you. He's letting them know, you're my people, I'm your God. Trust me, listen to me. That's basically what He's saying to them. I'll read the verses again so you hear the heart. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you. You see, He cares about what happens to you. To the children of Israel, He cares about what's going to happen to them. They're going into a land where these things that we're reading are practiced every day. He doesn't want them to do that. He doesn't want them to even learn it. He doesn't want them to be a part of it at all. So in Romans chapter 16, you're going to find that God wants us to be simple concerning evil. What that means to us is we're not going to study it. We're not going to become experts in all this evil garbage. We're going to be simple concerning that which is evil. We're going to live our lives a whole different way for a whole different reason. Well, look at verse 9. For everyone that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. I guess for those who consider the fifth commandment a minor commandment, God sees it a little differently, doesn't he? It's a pretty strong message. The death penalty for cursing your father and your mother. Basically, what he's talking about here is a persistent disobedience in a child. An uncontrollable son or daughter. And you'll find in Deuteronomy, other places, you'll find this. We'll come to them again. You'll find that God tells us how to deal with those who are uncontrollable children. And God's got specific ways to handle them. But just keep in mind, uncontrollable children, that under the law, the penalty for cursing or bringing that upon your parents is a death penalty. Interesting side note, just as a side note, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, children will be disobedient to their parents. I believe we live in the last days. The man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. In other words, no one's guilty of their blood. They've brought their own demise. And if a man shall lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they. There be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, an animal, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the animal as well. Excuse me. If a woman approaches unto any beast and lie down there too, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. We've seen these before. Some of these are a reiteration, and I know that you recognize them. And basically, God is trying to protect the family, and so incest here is once again forbidden in the book of Leviticus. Verse 17 says, a man shall take his sister, his father's wife. Well, that part was the adultery part, excuse me. And then this next part here all comes together, the forbidding of the incest. He's trying to protect and take care of the family unit and keep it from harm because these are the practices of the Canaanites where everybody's headed. If a man shall take his sister, verse 17, his father's daughter or his mother's daughter, see her nakedness and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity. A man shall lie with a woman having her sickness. shall uncover her nakedness and have discovered her fountain, and she has uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister or thy father's sister, for he uncovereth his near kin, and shall bear their iniquity. If a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he then covered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their sin, they shall die childless. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing, he hath uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless as well. So again, get the idea. The idea is the protection of the family. So you come to the New Testament, and you don't have all this drawn out for you, but you do see the Lord set up, as we as Christians, how to protect the family, how to take care of the family, how to oversee and watch the family. God doesn't change. And I think that that's important for us to see here. God doesn't change. Because somewhere along the way, too many have been taught that the God of the Old Testament was not gracious. He was not loving. He was angry. He was bitter. He just had bad hair days all the time. And that is not the case at all. God loves these people and wants the best for them and knows what is really best for them, just like he knows what's best for me. If I'll just listen to him, he knows what's best for me. Well, verse 23 says, verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out, so you don't get spit out of the land. And then God is reiterating his words again. You shall therefore keep all my statutes, so you can enter the land that I've promised you, and you can stay there and enjoy it. I want you to go to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm taking you there. I want you to be blessed. I want this to be a thrill for you. So just trust me and obey. Keep my statutes, and you're going to love this land that I'm taking you to. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. These are the things the people of the land were involved in. It's weird when you go back and read through some of these chapters we've read, having sex with your mother and your sister, and all these bizarre things. And God says, these are what these people are practicing. The Canaanites, this is what they're all about. They're just, I think we've mentioned it, the land of Canaan was filled with sexually transmitted diseases. The people were dying from these things. And God says, I'll just destroy them and take them out, and I'll give this land to you. I'll give you the houses you never built, the vineyards you never planted, the olive trees you didn't plant. You'll just walk in and take them. Wow. God says, I abhor them. Literally, I am repulsed by them. The word abomination, again, can be used. I'm repulsed by these things, by these things that the people are doing. But I have said unto you, verse 24, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You're my children. God's grace again. He says, I love you. Mercy and love toward his people. You will inherit this land. I'll give it to you to possess it. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I want to see you happy and blessed. So trust me, he says. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. You shall not make your souls abominable by beasts or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. You shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. A man also or a woman that has a familiar spirit or is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. In other words, if you practice wizardry, if you practice these things, choosing it, you understand what the punishment is. And so if you are put to death, your blood is on no one's hands. Your blood is on your own head. You brought this on yourself, God says. So God kind of reviews before we go into the next chapter. These statutes were to make his people different, sanctified, set apart. Not different so others would go, you guys are weird, but different so that others could see they are blessed. The way God takes care of them, they are blessed. Because he wanted Israel to be the salt of the earth so that everyone could see what it's like to be governed by God, which is what Israel means. Governed by God. And the whole world would be thirsty for that. I want to be governed by God too. That's what I want. It didn't work out that way. Israel did rebel. I hate to ruin the story for you, but as you go on and read through, they didn't listen. Chapter 21 is a short one. We'll do it quickly. The Lord said to Moses, excuse me. He didn't say excuse me, I did. The Lord said to Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron. Okay, now we're going to be talking to the priests a little bit. Addressed to the priests. Those who would be leaders in ministry. He says, say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. But for his kin that is near unto him, that is for his mother and for his father, for his son, for his daughter, for his brother. For his sister, a virgin, that is nigh unto them, unto him, which hath no husband, for her may he be defiled. What? Well, guys, those of you that want to enter into ministry, this is for the priests. This is for the overseers. These are for the people that serve at the temple 24/7. Here's what God says. Because death is the penalty of sin, the priests were not to defile themselves by being near death. Meaning, they couldn't attend funerals. It's changed a little bit over the years. I don't know if you know this, but pastors, ministers, didn't do funerals. That's something that's been pushed on pastors over the last, 100 years or so. Well, Catholics had a little bit to do with that too, but that wasn't the calling of a minister. Weddings and funerals weren't part of what the call to preach the gospel was all about. It's kind of changed now. But here's what he says to the priests. You are not to defile yourselves by being near those dead bodies. Physical contact with the dead brings defilement. Don't you remember? He told the priests to stay away from dead things, except for doing their service right there in the tabernacle. So they were forbidden to have physical contact with a dead body. So what you had to do is stay away so you didn't accidentally bump it with your clothes or anything. Now think about this. He says, I will allow you, ready? I will allow you to attend the funeral of your mom and your dad, brothers and sisters, maybe your daughters, sons. Hear that? Everybody else, you stay away. Because death is the penalty of sin. And because the priests were to serve God completely separated unto the Lord, they had to stay away from it. He let them defile themselves on special occasions. Meaning, if you lost your mother or your father, brothers, sisters, you know, really close relatives. And the priests would be permitted there to express their feelings of grief. But no other time would they do that. So we go on. Look at verse 4. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. What? Even at your mother's funeral, or your dad's funeral, or a close relative, the position that you hold, God says, requires of you a much more strict separation than the people. The office of the priest holds, that the priest holds, requires of him a much more strict separation. You sure you want to be a priest? Here again, although we're not under the law, I think we see principles for those of us who believe we want to be in full-time ministry, who believe we're called to ministry. I do believe that pastors and teachers, elders, deacons, and even Sunday school teachers, I believe, even ushers, I think, and anyone who serves in the church, I believe they should be careful where they go, what they do there, when they go there, what they say, how they say it, because the position that you've been put in is a sanctified position. And though we're not under the law, no, we're still representing our Lord everywhere we go. There's no kickback time. There's no vacation from ministry. I'm hearing some of these pastors, one guy, he takes a one-year sabbatical every few years just to get away from the pressures. And I think, well, you know, if your church can afford to pay you for doing nothing, God bless you, man, more power to you. But you're still in the position, even if you go over to the Bahamas, even if you go over and hang out in Hawaii for 6 months, or even if you go down south or head to Florida and just fish, you're still in that position. And I think that's the principle that God is setting down from this law here. God holds each one of us in a ministerial position, in a full-time leadership role. He holds us more responsible because of the position he's chosen to place us in. He says to the priests, this is how I want it to be. He shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. Got to watch how you act everywhere you go. Bummer. Here, he hasn't stopped. Look at verse 5. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. The heathen would cut their hair in strange shapes. You know, put bald spots right in the center, or do a little reverse mohawk everywhere. You know, just strange things. They would do that. And it was an act of mourning for the dead. It was really a religious thing that they were doing. Kind of the different weird gods that they worshipped. So they would cut their beards and trim them in odd shapes and forms. And God says, you're not going to do that. You're the priests that serve me 24/7. You're not going to do that. Their mourning and their actions, he says, all should be holy unto their God. And basically, the idea, he said here, it's almost like your position is like that of a cupbearer to the king. Notice he says, you serve in the temple. You're the one that literally puts the showbread on the table before the Lord. You know, that's what he's talking about when he talks about they shall be holy unto God, not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God, they do offer. Their responsibility is to be right there in the holy place. The high priest will go into the holy of holies, in the holy place, setting it up, keeping it trimmed, working with the people around the Lord 24/7. And God says, it's kind of like the cupbearer to the king. They brought the bread in before the Lord God himself. Their position demanded their dignity, and their position demanded restraint. And God points it out to them and says it's part of the law. If you just think, because I did, and I commonly do this when I look at Old Testament and New and try to compare them. If you think that the requirements have changed, they haven't. Amazing. When we read the New Testament, and you look at the requirements for an elder, a pastor, an overseer, a bishop, and you read the requirements, and you sit and read them out loud to yourself, they haven't changed. Titus 1, 7 and 8. For a bishop must be blameless. Well, that cuts every one of us out. Not only blameless as a steward of God, But he also must not be self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, having a lot of self-control, temperance, self-control. What's the point? God says it's kind of like being in the position of a cupbearer. Man, you are in the presence of the King. That is what you've been called to do. Act like it everywhere you are, everywhere you go. I'd say if you feel called into ministry after reading those requirements, after going through God's Word, and you feel called to ministry, I'd say that it's really wise, according to Jesus, to sit down all by yourself and count the cost. Just read through it and sit down and see, what am I saying yes to? If God's put a call on my life, remember, He doesn't beat you up and make you. What am I saying yes to? What will this cost me? Salvation's free. But many say, well, I feel called to ministry. What will this cost me? There's a cost. Sit down and count that cost, is what the Lord says. Well, look at verse 7. Here's some more. You shall not take a wife that is a whore. You would think that would be good, solid advice, but God had to make it a law. Need we say more? Or profane. Foul. Neither shall they take a wife or a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, the daughter now, the kids, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profanes her father. She shall be burnt with fire. Bummer. That's a negative. Now, we've gone from talking about the life that people see. Now we've gone from talking about that priest, that overseer, that servant. Now we've gone to their private life. Because the life of the priest was to reveal God's holiness, God just said, the priest had to be careful who he married. I think we should all be careful who we marry, don't you? I mean, we just should. But especially, you talk to a young man, he says, I really believe I'm called to ministry. If he's single, then we will tell him. Do you ever plan to get married? Oh, I hope to someday. Okay. Then be in prayer now, because you can't just marry anybody that comes along. You can't do it. It won't work. The priest had to be careful who he married. What kind of woman he married would literally make a difference in him. And God says, I'm not going to put up with certain things. We have learned over the years in ministry that when we bring an assistant pastor on, we've learned the hard way that you have to take a really close look at the woman he's married to if he's married. You just have to do it. It sounds cruel. It sounds judgmental. It sounds, well, I don't know, whatever it sounds like. I find that now many, many churches have to do that. If you see a guy and you look, think he's called to ministry and he's married, many churches now, after they will talk to this guy and think he's going to work out, they will actually interview his wife. Just sit and talk with her and see, what is she all about? Where is she at? Is she a Christian? Does she look? See, if the woman is a problem, then that priest is going to be a problem in the long run. So it's becoming more and more common, I see, in churches. Before they hire an individual, they'll like talk to his wife almost like an interview. And because of that, I think the wives get the false impression that they're being hired also. So if my husband's a pastor, I'm one too. Well, that's not what's going on here with this priest. He just has to be careful who he marries. The one he marries, she doesn't become a priestess. What does she become? His wife. What's her calling? Calling hasn't changed, to be a helpmeet to her husband. You can go back and read through Ephesians chapter 5. Submitting one to another, to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives. And wives, submit to your own husbands. Remember all that? Yeah. Yeah. That call hasn't changed. But I don't know. I think many times women think, well, there's a call on my life then. Well, she's not being hired as an assistant to the assistant. But she will affect the ministry. And so God says, here's the kind of person you won't marry. So you want to be careful. You have to be careful. Because many troubles come from the fact that the pastor's wife thinks she has the position as well. I've seen churches where the pastor's wife has her nose in all the ministries, the men's ministry, the couple's ministry, and the wife is like basically saying, that's not running well, we need to fix it, that's not, you know what? You need to just back out of there. Love you. God bless you. Just get out of this. Go on back. I remember when Pastor Chuck, and he tells this story quite often, and Kay has told it as well. When Pastor Chuck asked her to marry him, he loved her, and he wanted her to marry him. But he said, I want to make it clear to you that I don't need an assistant pastor. I want to marry you to be my wife. And if we have children, to take care of those children and to help run my home. She wasn't offended. That was what she felt she should do. And amazingly enough, through Pastor Chuck's ministry, which I've learned a lot from, his wife, Kay, is a great exhorter. She's not a teacher. Really, she's more of an exhorter. And she didn't begin the women's ministry at her church until all her children were grown and out of the home. And I thought, well, what a lesson. How impressive. Because, see, if that man is called to lead a group, sometimes his wife mistakenly thinks she's called to lead that group too. So that's how you have to be careful. When I entered ministry back in 1978, and I knew nothing about nothing, I remember them telling me, and I it just didn't sink in then. Now it has, but then it just didn't work in my head. They told me, they said, if you accept the position of ministry, you pray about it and count the cost. Because if you accept the position, it's exactly like moving into a fishbowl. You know, you've seen those little bitty fish bowls, haven't you? You know, they're little bitty things. You win a goldfish at the fair and they put it in this stupid little bag or a little bowl. What do you see about that fish? Everything about it. They warned me, it's like living in a fishbowl. People will watch your every move. Some will like them, some will not like them. If they don't like you, they're not going to like what you do. It doesn't matter if what you do is right or wrong. And I've learned, you know, you cannot please everyone. And so you've got to please the Lord. But you see, people are going to see it. People watch your every move. They will watch your wife's every move. They will watch your children. Speaking of, you know, God mentions the daughter. If she messes up, she's in big trouble. Why? Because she's the daughter of a priest. She's the daughter of a pastor, which is different than being the daughter of just your common, everyday, God-blessed person. She's in deeper trouble. There's more pressure on your kids. Hey, for those of you who feel called to ministry, count the cost. Do you want to do that to your children? Do you want to do that to your children? You've got to be able to answer that honestly. Because one mistake, and it goes in the trash fast. I think you've probably seen that many times. See, the people watch your children. They will see where you live. We have people, my wife sometimes tells me she has to keep the blinds closed because people drive by our house. It still goes on a daily basis. They just drive by because I guess they figure they find where you live and they just want to see what it looks like. Do pastors eat? Do they like have bedrooms? Do they ever go to the bathroom? Do holy people do that? And they drive by. And I think, well, whatever. We have big windows. And if you drive by slow enough, the right angle, you could see what's on the TV. Now think about that. You could see what's on my TV. So what had I better have on my TV? Something nice, huh? So that when you drive by, you go, is that the station you watch? Yep. News. They see where you live. Hey, they see what kind of car you drive. They see what groceries you buy. I've told you this. I've been in grocery stores, and people have come up to Gene and I and looked through our basket. You would think that's rude in a normal world, but it's not. That's the position you've chosen for yourself. God's called you, and you said, yeah. They come up, what do you buy? What do you guys eat? And we've had people pull it out and look. If you go to the store to rent a movie, and they know it's Pastor Bob, or there's the pastor's wife, they want to see the movie. You're not going to hide what you're taking. It's Bambi. Because it's like living in a fishbowl. What kind of clothes do you wear? What kind of movies do you rent? And the list goes on and on and on. And it's true. And so those of you who feel called to ministry that don't want that hassle, count the cost. Because you don't have to take that hassle. God's called you, but you don't have to answer the call. You know that, don't you? He'll still love you just as much. He's not going to beat you up and say, I don't like you anymore. You're a loser. See, the priest here is to set the example. Leaders of the ministry are to be the examples. And I have something that an old pastor gave me one time. I wish I could find it. I would have read it to you today. It's called Others May, You May Not. Maybe you've seen it. And it's a big old list. Others may attend this thing. You may not. Others may. And it's a long list. It's kind of cool. It's a life to be lived for God's glory. And I've heard people in ministry say, it's not fair. I didn't sign up for this gig. This is not what I wanted when I wanted to teach God's word, or when I wanted to oversee this women's ministry, or when I wanted to. This isn't what I wanted. I don't want to be the church poster boy or poster girl. Well, I don't blame you. Jesus said, count the cost. You don't have to. If any man will come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You don't have to. But if you say, I will, you better strap in. Because it doesn't let up. And you don't take vacations from it. You just don't do that. Sit down and count the cost, because the priests are to represent. And speaking of the kids, oh man, the daughters of the priests. Notice there is a higher standard set for the daughter of the priest than there is for the daughter of the guy who locks the doors at the temple, at the tabernacle. There's a higher standard. More is required of children in ministry. You say, not fair. I say, yeah, right on. But more still required. Because they're a part of the family who represents the ministry itself, the assistant pastor's kids, or the pastor's kids, or the pastor's grandkids, or the whatever they are. A higher standard. Do you want your children to have to live like that? Are you ready to do that to your family? One of the pastors emailed me today, brokenhearted, because his son-in-law, who happens to be his assistant pastor, his youth pastor, got up early because he wanted to spend some time with the Lord, was driving down this quiet road, happened to see a light on in a window. Noticed, I think that's a lady getting undressed in that window. Parked his car and walked over to see. You know that's against the law? That's called peeping Tom. It's against the law. Well, the lady saw him, screamed, He ran. That was stupid. The husband came out with guns and knives and bazookas and chains, chased him. He got in his car, and the husband got in his car, chased him down the road, called the police. The police set up a roadblock. And they caught him. It's a misdemeanor. Peeking at somebody in their undies. Will he do jail time? No. He'll have to community service, and he'll have to pay a fine. And he's fired. And his picture on the front page of that little town paper says, Calvary Chapel pastor arrested for peeping Tom. One stupid mistake cost him everything. His wife doesn't quite understand what he was doing. She's having a baby within the next few minutes. And you think, yeah, Calvary Chapel pastor blows it. You can't do that kind of thing. The priests can't do it. God had to write it in the law so that they would feel better. One little stupid mistake. One little brain-damaged moment cost that kid everything. Everything. Do you want your kids to be a part of that? Are you called to ministry? Anybody here called to ministry? There are costs. Are you willing to pay the cost? As Jesus says, can you afford it? No king goes to war with another king before sitting down saying, well, their army's this big, our army's this big, can we do it? Nobody's going to sit down to build a bridge and find out halfway through the project we're out of wood, we don't have enough nails, we're finished. Sit down and count the cost. That's all he's talking about here for the priests. What an assignment. What a difficult assignment for those men of God called 24 hours a day. Those priests. What a responsibility. And look at verse 10. We're almost done. He that is the high priest. Now wait. How about the high priest? There's even more pressure there. Among his brethren. Upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. Remember, those are signs of grief, signs of hurting. Shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. Now, boy, you talk about a standard. Remember, the priest could at least go to their parents or their children's or their brothers and sisters. At least they could go to their funerals. The high priest could not attend his own mother's funeral. He couldn't attend his own father's funeral because the death defiles and he can't get near it. Imagine taking that position. The crown that he wears on his head, that crown, he says you're not supposed to take it off, remember, for certain occasions. And you're not supposed to show that remorse by tearing your clothing. Because he's the high priest. The crown that he wears on his head, remember what it says? Holiness to the Lord. Completely, 100% God's. Not partial, not today I'm down and my feelings are hurt, but all the way, holiness unto the Lord, no questions asked, nothing else matters. He couldn't show any of the common signs of grief. He wasn't even to leave the sanctuary for his own parents' funeral. You say, man, is this God harsh or what? Now the anointing oil was poured upon his head. He's separated 100% completely to the Lord. And he's totally and to be totally dedicated to God. Totally, completely separated from sin. Why? Because he is a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our high priest. Totally dedicated to his Father. Completely separated. Only here, Jesus said, to do the will of the one that sent me. That's all my life is about. He's our high priest. So the high priest had to be a type. So God put it in the law. Jesus came to do his Father's will, even though that meant death. Death on the cross. Completely and totally dedicated to God. Verse 13. And he shall take a wife in her virginity. A widow or a divorced woman or a profane or a harlot, these shall he not take. But he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Basically, bottom line, once again, he too must be careful who he marries. Must have been a little bit of pressure on that girl, wouldn't you think? The high priest is thinking about asking you out. Oh, no! Tell him I'm not home. Tell him I'm sick. Tell him anything. Neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I am the Lord, or for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. Everybody measures up to the calling that God has given them. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generation that has any blemish, this is interesting, let him not approach to offer the bread of God. If some of the priests had a defect in any way, they couldn't be priests. For whatsoever man he be that has a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man or a lame, or he that has a flat nose, hey, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed, or crook-backed, bent, or dwarf, or that has a blemish in his eye, or scurvy, or scabbed, or his stones broken. No man that has a blemish of the seed of Aaron, the priest, shall come near to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. Wow. You got to think about that. What's it about? What's that about? If you've got any defect in your body, you're just plain ugly, have a flat nose or something, you can't take the assignment as a full-time priest, even though you're one of Aaron's sons. I mean, God doesn't like ugly people? He sure made a lot. No, it's got nothing to do with that at all. Just as no sacrifice that was offered to the Lord could have any blemish, so it was with the priest. The priests could have no blemish at all either. Because remember, we're looking at types. And you do remember this. The sacrifice was a type of Jesus Christ. Remember the burnt offering and the sin offering? And the offerer, the priest, also are a type of Jesus Christ. So the offering and the offerer are types of Jesus who is spotless and without blemish, and that's what God requires. Look at verse 22. He shall eat the bread of his God. In other words, you can be blemished and still eat at the table of the Lord. But of the most holy, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go into the veil, nor come nigh into the altar, because he hath a blemish. That he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. And Moses told it unto Aaron, and to his sons, and to all the children of Israel. See, even with all the blemishes that they've got, they can still eat at the Lord's table. Cool, huh? Even though they were not allowed to serve in the holy place, or the most holy place. And you know what we see? A spiritual lesson here. All of us are blemished in some way. Oh, you may be beautiful on the outside, but we're all blemished in some way. All of us are blemished and not fit for the Master's use. All of us. All mankind. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of God's glory. All of us are blemished. But in Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, we're made completely whole, without spot or blemish. That means you can serve the Lord 24/7 because you're perfect in every way in Jesus Christ, fit for the Master's use. And once again, as we close, even though we know we're no longer under the law, and I thank the Lord that we're not, we know we've been saved by grace, we still learn amazing principles that we can live by. It's by going through the law. And we really see the heart of God. I'm amazed at how well He cares for them, how much He loves them, and how He gets into the minute details of their lives to protect them from others and from their own hearts, because He knows us so well. Amazing. Look at the grace and the kindness of God. Sometimes we look and say, that's harsh. No, our God is not harsh at all. Our God is an awesome God. And He wants the best for you. Just like you would want the best for your children, He wants the best for every one of us. He loves us. He didn't give any of these laws to His people to see if He could crack them, make them break under the pressure. He gave every law to keep them healthy and strong. The principles still remain. We come today, we talk about ministry and the possibilities of ministry, and we see how quickly each one of us can lose it. I feel sorry for the young man who is weeping and said, I have no idea why I went to peek in a window. Never done it in my life. Isn't that the way the devil works, though? Just the one little thing that we figure is no big deal will be the thing that will crush us. Does God still love him? You know he does. Will God use him? I don't doubt that at all. God will use him. Will he be on staff there anymore? Probably not. Down the road, we'll just see what God has in store. I know God will use him to warn others, because if he's truly repentant, that will be his heart. And I think, same thing can happen to me on the way home tonight. So I'll just drive with my eyes closed and the lights off. Whatever it takes. You know, whatever it takes. The Bible says flee these kind of things. You flee. Run away. It's not so easy, because all of us are capable of doing just what that youth pastor did. Of course we are. I mean, who cares about people in their undies? I mean, you know, that's so dumb. And that's how he feels now, too. Probably how he felt the day before, too. But just that one moment. And see, there's a higher standard for that kid, because he willingly took the position. There's just a higher standard. But to be honest with you, and I make it a point to make sure all ministry guys and girls know there's a higher standard. To be honest with you, I think there's a higher standard placed on any one of us that's truly his. I think the higher standard is there. Whether you are in full-time ministry, or whether you are in full-time construction, or what you're in full-time, whatever, full-time retirement, I do believe that there's a standard that God wants us to live. Not a legalism or some kind of law we've got to abide by, but just a standard that shows the world we truly belong to Jesus. Read through it. Pray about these things. We ask you, Father, to take care of the young man there in Oregon, his family, his wife hurting tonight, his father and mother-in-law, the pastor and his wife, who now have to try and explain this to their church, when I'm sure they can't understand any of it themselves. I don't think anybody understands that. We think about ourselves, Lord, because we're certainly not above that, certainly no better. We are saved by your grace. So strengthen us, knowing that we're free in you to just serve and walk. We're not bound by all rules and regulations. But Lord, we are servants. And our heart's desire is to serve you, bound to do that. Servants by choice. You purchased us. You bought us with a price. You saved our lives, everyone that truly belongs to you. And we say thank you. And Lord, change our hearts. Let our lives bring you glory. We pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.